This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد my brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful, beautiful day. Fall is coming and you can see that the maple behind me is already turned color. I thought let me therefore record this in the outside, outdoors, while we still can. We are on the khutbah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his khutbatul wada, and we are on point number 6, where he said, the meaning of which is, O people, Allah has apportioned to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. A child's lineage is that of the husband who owns the bed, meaning of the biological father. And adulterers shall be stoned. Whoever claims to be the son of someone other than besides his father, or a bondsman who claims to belong to other than his master, shall bear the curse of Allah and the angels and all men. No deflecting of it or ransom for it shall be accepted from him. Now, the key thing to understand in all of this is that Islam is not the name of a bunch of rituals of worship to be done at prescribed times, and then we proceed about our our own lives any way we like. Islam is the name of a complete way of life prescribed for all humanity by the one who created us, and which enables people to be winners in this world and the next. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed rules of existence and dealing that have our own best interest in them. It is essential to understand the rules of inheritance and to follow them. To write a will that is against the Sharia is not only not defensible in law, but it amounts to shirk and is punishable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there is sometimes a confusion about a will and about giving to children and others while you are still alive. A will is something that comes into force only after you die. So all laws of inheritance apply to the estate you leave behind after you die. Your inheritors become inheritors only after your death. Your death is the condition for them to be inheritors. I'm emphasizing this so much because sometimes young people say to me, I'm going to ask my father for my inheritance. So I say to them, then you have to ask him to kindly pass away first, because your inheritance does not exist while he lives. Because also some people say, I have two daughters and two sons, so I'm going to give them their inheritance at the rate of one share to the girl and two to the boy. So I say to them the same thing. When do you plan to pass away? Because don't confuse inheritance with what you are allowed to do with your property, or what is recommended, what you are supposed to do with your property while you are still alive. While you are alive, you are not allowed to do whatever you want with your property with the recommendation that you are allowed. While you are alive, you are allowed, permitted to do whatever you like with your property, with the recommendation that you exercise justice when you give to your children. Don't give everything to one child, because that will sow the seeds of strife between your children. Wealth is indeed a test both for those who have it and for those who don't. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection so that wealth does not become a problem. The two very important things to understand. One is that as far as the will is concerned, as far as the estate is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined rules about who will inherit. And these are rules which Allah has defined. They are in the Quran and they cannot be changed by anybody. And anyone who goes against that is committing shirk, because he's bringing his own will into the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in that context, you and I are allowed to bequeath 1/3, 33% of our estate, to write a will covering 33% of our estate, which is what will be left behind after we die. 33% of that, we are permitted to bequeath that to whoever we like. The mansha, the intention behind this is that people who are not our inheritors, who will not inherit from us, but who are deserving of our gratitude. For example, servants who serve us, people who are in our old age and so on, maybe some friends who you really want to help, maybe a cause, maybe a masjid, madrasa, whatever, right? They don't inherit, but you would like to leave behind something for them, and this you are allowed to do to the extent of 33% of your estate. If you do not write a will, then that 33% is also included in the whole estate, and then the whole estate will be divided only according to the Sharia which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined. So this is very clear. Now, second thing is that while you are alive, what are you allowed to do? Effectively, you are allowed to do anything. Meaning, not meaning that you are allowed to do anything without any consequences. There are consequences. You are allowed to, like, it's like saying, here's a car, where can I go? You can go anywhere. But if you go to the wrong place, you are going to end up in trouble. If you drive in the wrong way, you will end up in trouble, even though you had the freedom to do that. So freedom to do something must not be confused with whether that thing should be done or not. Right? We are free to choose, but every choice has a price tag, and this is a very good thing to remember in everything in life. So also in this. So while you are alive, you are allowed to do whatever you like with your property. And if you want to give that property to your children while you are still alive, not wait for you to die before they inherit it, you can do that. However, what is recommended is that you do that with complete justice and equality with all children. Now, I'll come to why I'm emphasizing on that. First, a hadith. Noman bin Bashir, radiallahu anhu, his father came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have given a gift to this son of mine and I would like you to be the witness of that. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, did you give the same gift to all your children? He said, no, I have given it to this son because I love him very much. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, then go find some other witness for your deed because I do not witness injustice. Right? Now, this hadith is mentioned in several different wordings, but the same thing, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, take it back. Take back that gift and either give an equal gift to all your children or I will not be the witness of this because it is injustice. Now, he did not say give two shares to the boy and one share to the girl. The two shares and one share come into force and come into practice only after you die in the inheritance. While you are alive, it is highly recommended and you are commanded to give an equal share to the son as well as the daughter. That they must not give daughters gifts which are less than the sons. They must give equal to both the sons and the daughter. The difference in inheritance comes only in what is given and what is distributed after the person dies. Now you might say, well, why is there a difference even then? Why not give equally? The difference is there because of the difference in responsibility. A son in Islam, the son is responsible not only for himself as an individual, but he is responsible for his family. So he is responsible for his wife, he is responsible for his children. If his mother, supposing the father dies, now if the mother is alive, he is responsible for the mother. If he has siblings, sisters, brothers, who are not well-to-do, he is responsible also to help them to the extent possible. So the amount of responsibility on the male far exceeds that on the female. The female is not responsible for anyone other than herself. So whatever she inherits is hers. She doesn't need to share it with anybody, including her own husband and children. Right? Husband and children need not even know what she inherited. They have no control on it. They cannot say anything. They cannot take anything. And they cannot force her to give anything to anybody, including themselves. Whereas that is not the case for the male. For the male, his wife will get is entitled to whatever he inherits. She can enjoy that. His children can enjoy that, as well as his mother and so on and so forth. So therefore, Islam gives two shares to the male and one share to the female. The female inherits whatever she inherits from her parents, from her husband, from her children and so on. All that belongs to her. There's no one has anything to do with it, and she is not compelled to spend out of that for anyone other than herself, but that is not the situation with the male. So therefore, it's very important that we understand this. Now, Sa'd bin Ubadah, radiallahu anhu, also we have this the beautiful story of Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, who was a very wealthy man in among the Ansar. And one day he divided, while he was obviously, while he was away, one day he divided all his wealth between his sons. And after that, a short while after that, he passed away. Now, after his death, his wife gave birth to a son. Now, this took place during the reign, during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So, one morning, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu met Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, "I spent a whole sleepless night on account of this new child of Sa'd, because his father left him nothing." Right? So, the father didn't even, probably the father did not even know that this lady was pregnant, wallah alam, or for whatever reason. He didn't leave anything to the unborn child. He divided the property among his sons who were there. So, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Yes, I also spent a sleepless night thinking about the same thing. So, let us go to Qais ibn Sa'd, he was the elder son, and we should speak to him about his brother." They went to Qais radiallahu anhu, who was also a Sahabi, and they spoke to him, and Qais said, "As for what Sa'd, my father, has done, I will never invalidate that, but I would like the two of you to be witness that my share is for my young brother." So his own share, he gave it up to his whose brother, who was an infant, just born. Now this is the kind of understanding and the kind of love for each other that the great companions, the great Sahaba of Rasulullah gathered from whatever he said to them on the subject. Now both Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma spent a sleepless night on account of a boy who was born after his father's death. They wanted justice not only for the boy but also for the father, who might not have been aware that his wife was pregnant when he divided his wealth. And they didn't want, so maybe the division took place before the pregnancy even took place, maybe after. That, however, does not deprive the young boy of his right to be treated equally with his brothers, nor indeed will it deprive the girl of her right to such equal treatment. Qais radiallahu anhu's attitude is also highly significant. He did not object to what he was told by Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. He did not argue. He didn't say, "Who are you? You know, you are outsiders. What do you have to do with us? You are not related to us." Right? He didn't say any of that. He respected them. He respected their positions. Obviously, they were people of great eminence. But I mean, people have the right to, you know, agree or not agree. He didn't argue that the division of the property took place a long time ago, and that he and his brother were entitled to whatever they received. He didn't say, "Well, you know, my father did that, his mistake, not my problem." He accepted what Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma told him as absolutely right, and as a dutiful son, he wanted to honor his father's action. So he said that he was not the one to invalidate. He said, "I'm not criticizing my father, but," he said, "I will ensure that justice is done to my brother by giving him all my share." Right, so that's my wish now. I am giving my share to my brother. So by doing that, Qais radiallahu anhu did more than what was expected of him. But then Qais ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu was highly renowned for his own generosity and benevolence. You see how the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood this question and how they acted upon it. The scholars of this nation have also given the same ruling. Hence, it is not open to any Muslim to disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and prefer some of his children over others while giving gifts. Now, bequeathing, on the other hand, refers to what you will after you die. In this, you are entitled, as I mentioned earlier, to bequeath one third of your estate to whoever you wish, apart from those who will inherit your wealth as per the Sharia. The one third is meant for those who deserve your generosity, like poor relatives, community members, as I mentioned earlier, servants who take care of you, maybe your local masjid, madrasa, and so on, who are not your heirs, and they cannot inherit from you. Other than that, you cannot bequeath your estate according to your desires, and you must follow the Sharia. If you don't, then you will be liable for punishment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is shirk to bequeath things more than that one third, or to bequeath that one third to your own children. This is or anyone who will inherit from you, children, spouse, and so on. Now, Muslims are encouraged to look after orphans, not by sending them to orphanages, but by keeping them with them in their own homes, and treating them as their own children. But Islam honors the lineage of the child, and so it is prohibited to take away the child's real name and give him or her your own name. The child can live in your home, but will not be mahram to you or to your wife or husband or your children, if you have any. So rules of being with non-mahrams must be maintained. This child will also not inherit from your estate, and so you must give him from the one-third of your estate that is in your power to bequeath, and of course you can gift him or her whatever you wish while you live. Remember that the emphasis is not on differentiating between the orphan and your children in any way materially, emotionally, or in terms of entitlement or treatment. Sometimes we see orphans living with families, but in effect they are like unpaid servants. This is a good way to attract the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to invite yourself to be put into the fire, so beware of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah said, which means, O you who believe, enter completely into Islam and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Verily, he is to you a plain enemy. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself anew, Islam is a practice. It is not a theory, and like all practices, it works only when it is practiced. So just believing is not sufficient to realize the benefits. The greatest examples of practice are Rasulullah and his Sahaba, his companions, Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, may Allah be pleased with all of them. If anyone could have benefited from Islam without practicing, it would have been them. But they are the best examples of practice. I remind myself and you that in the end, we will not be asked what happened. We will be asked, what did you do? Belief is critical in terms of aqidah, in terms of our creed. We must believe in the right thing. But once you believe, then you must act on that belief. The fundamental belief is that there is nobody worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But if you say that you believe that, but when the time comes to worship, you don't worship, then you have contradicted that belief by your action. And that is why the Sahaba were agreed upon the fact that to deliberately leave Salah is to leave Islam. All the Aima, all the Imams of Fiqh are also agreed upon this particular matter. The only difference is in terms of punishment prescribed for leaving the Salah, but nobody said that it was acceptable or permissible to leave Salah, even one single Salah. Action is at the bottom of it all. Action speaks louder than words. People don't care what you say until they see what you do. People see with their eyes. People listen with their eyes. Dawah is what people see and experience from you, not what you tell them. So let us remind ourselves to act, act, act. Point number 7, finally, Rasulullah said, I have left among you that which if you take it, you will never stray after me. And that is the book of Allah and my sunnah. And then he said, have I given the message? And the people said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, you have communicated the message. And he raised his blessed finger to the heavens. He looked up and he said, oh Allah, be my witness. Now finally, this is the legacy of the Prophet alayhi salam. Not the legacy of a king restricted to his family, to be fought over bitterly and to end in division, but the legacy of a prophet which brings together, ennobles, enlightens, and empowers. The book of Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu, and its field book, its practice manual, the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. This is the legacy which Rasulullah sallallahu left for all of mankind. Those who accept him, take it and benefit from it. Those who don't, reject it to their own detriment. But nobody will be able to say that they did not know about it. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every one of my nation will enter Jannah except those who refuse. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, who will refuse? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever obeys me enters Jannah, and whoever disobeys me has refused. And this is a Sahih Hadith in Bukhari. The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the two criteria for us to keep in mind, are the two guiding posts for us to keep in mind and to ensure that we act upon them stringently and never go against either. everything, especially in the area of Aqidah and Ibadah. The area of creed and worship that comes before us must necessarily be judged against this criterion and believed or acted upon only if it is within its purview. Otherwise, it must be rejected no matter who promotes it. We must remember that the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the way in which we can turn every single action and event of our lives into an act of worship. Who but someone who is both ignorant and arrogant can reject such an amazing deal? The legacy of the Anbiya, of the Prophets, is not dirham and dinar, it is not money, it is not land, it is knowledge, it is ilm. The legacy of the Anbiya is not restricted to their families, because the family of the Nabi are all those who he was sent for, both those who believe in him and follow him and those who don't. The Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is every living man and woman who walks on this planet today and will come to live here until Allah establishes the Day of Judgment. So his legacy is for anyone who wants to take it. So ask, do I want to take the legacy of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Finally, a warning note for those who don't want to use this criterion and want to introduce some new practices into Islam, or who want to legislate in the place of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make halal what he made haram and make haram what he made halal. May Allah save us from being among such people. Such people are quite literally playing with the fire of Jahannam. I remind myself and you about the hadith which we hear in every Jummah khutbah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically mentioned the issue of bid'at and called all innovation in worship to be misguidance, and all misguidance, he said, is in the fire. He said the hadith which we hear every time. He said, "Inna azdaqal hadithi kitab Allah, wa khairul hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sharrul umuri muhdathatuha, wa kulla muhdathatin bid'ah, wa kulla bid'atin dalala, wa kulla dalalatin finnar." Aqulu qawli hadha وقال رسول الله كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. The hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most truthful speech is the speech of Allah, which is the book of Allah. The most clear and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All innovation is the source of evil, and all innovation is bid'ah, and all bid'ah is in the fire. We ask Allah to save us from that. Narrated Sahal ibn Sa'ad, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "I am your predecessor. I will be before you at Hawd al-Kawthar, and whoever will come to it will drink from it, and whoever will drink from it will never be thirsty after that. There will come to me some people whom I know and they know me, and then a barrier will be set up between me and them." Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu added that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam further said, "I will say those people are from me. It will be said to me, 'Ya Rasulullah, you do not know what changes and new things they did after you.' Then I will say, far removed from mercy, far removed from mercy, those who changed the religion after me." And this is a hadith in Bukhari. My brothers and sisters, it is very, very clear and important for us to understand this and not fall into the trap of legislating in the place of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or trying to do things which he sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did, or bringing into Islam things that may appeal to us, depending on whichever time of history we live in, but which are not from Islam. Let us understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam adina." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "On this day I have completed my religion, akmaltu lakum dinakum, I have completed my religion on you, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, and I have completed my blessing on you, and have chosen for you Islam as your deen." This religion of ours is not invented by any human being. It is not even brought by Rasulullah. It is brought by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he is not the inventor, he is not the creator of it. the inventor, the creator, the one who made this deen, this beautiful way of life, is our creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, himself. And therefore, it is something that we need to truly value, and we need to show our love for this deen, and not treat it with disrespect and disdain. Finally, after the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, convey my message to those who are not here, they may understand it better than you understand it. So after the legacy is the responsibility. The legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the pathway to Jannah, but it is not meant to be the exclusive property of a select group or cult. It is general for all of mankind. Jannah is for everyone who chooses to go there. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the responsibility of conveying it to all those who were present. And he even said, because the informed one might comprehend what I have said better than the present audience who will convey it. The narrator said, and indeed it was like that. We are responsible for conveying, not for convincing. By all means, clarify doubts, but don't waste your time in arguments. We are responsible for, as I said, conveying, not convincing. Arguments only strain or break relationships when you need relationships to keep the lines of communication open. So don't argue, but let us convey. Most importantly, by our own conduct and dealings and our own way of life. Muslims must be seen as people who are truthful, who have high integrity, who are compassionate, who are humble, who are generous to a fault, who are activists for justice, who are courageous to stand up to the tyrant in defense of the helpless and downtrodden, who are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom nothing is hidden, and who are able to take from his treasures at will. Who have that connection with him that when they raise their hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not refuse what they are asking him for. Muslims must be seen as people who always, always, always deliver quality. Muslims must become role models for others. Muslims must become people that others aspire to be like. Muslim societies must become models that others consider being worthy of emulation. Do not be discouraged by thinking that we are far away from that goal. No matter how far away we are from that goal, that is our standard. And as long as we work with diligence, we will get there. So this may seem like a tall order today, but I take solace from the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us the way, so we know that it can be done. It is doable, sustainable, and is the only way to long-term change of our destiny. I end with the emphasis that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made in this glorious khutbah, and he said, narrated Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the people and said, don't you know what day it is? They said, yeah, Allah and his Rasul know best. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that we thought he might give the day another name. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, isn't it the day of An-Nahar? Isn't it the day of sacrifice? We replied, yes, ya Rasulullah. He said, what town is this? Isn't it the Haram of Makkah? They said, yes, ya Rasulullah. He said, your blood, your properties, your honor, your skins, meaning your bodies, are as sacred to one another, like the sanctity of this day of yours, in this month of yours, in this town of yours. And then he said, listen, haven't I conveyed Allah's message to you? We replied, yes, ya Rasulullah. And he said, O Allah, be my witness. So it is incumbent, and then he said, so it is incumbent upon those who are present to convey this message of mine to those who are absent, because the informed one might comprehend what I have said better than the present audience who will convey it to them. The narrator added, in fact, it was like that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam added, beware, do not become disbelievers after me by striking the necks of one another. And this is in Bukhari. How far we are from this, subhanallah. To recap, the 8 salient points of the Khutbatul Wada. Number 1, your lives and your property until the very day you meet your Rabb are as inviolable to each other as the inviolability of this day you are now in and the month you are now in. That is one. O people, believers are but brothers. No one may take his brother's property without his full consent. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. Number 2, truly interest. money lending with interest or any kind of interest dealing of the Jahiliyyah has been laid aside forever, and the first interest I begin with is the interest that is due to my father's brother Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, and truly the blood vengeance of the era of ignorance has been laid aside forever, and the first blood vengeance we shall start with that which is due for the blood of my kinsman Amir bin Rabia bin Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said both aside. Number three, truly the hereditary distinctions that were pretensions to respect all these lords and titles and whatnot in the era of ignorance have been laid aside forever except for the custodianship of the Kaaba by the Bani Abduddar and the Siqayatul Hajj, the giving of drink to pilgrims by Al-Abbas and his family radiallahu anhu. The noblest of you in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight is the most muttaqi. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The Arab has no merit over the non-Arab other than taqwa. Have I given my message? O Allah, be my witness. Number four, Shaitan has despaired of ever being worshipped in this land of yours, though he is content to be obeyed in other works of yours, which you deem to be of little importance. How true this is, like everything that the Prophet ﷺ said. We have, our whole lives are based on false ideas of culture and so on, which are haram, which are harmful to us, yet we continue to do that. Number five, he said, so fear Allah in respect to women and concern yourself with their welfare. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. Number six, Allah has apportioned to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a child's lineage is that of the child's biological father, and adulterers, the punishment for adultery is death by stoning. Whoever claims to be the son of someone other than their father, this will bear the curse of Allah and the Malaika and all men, and no deflecting of it will be accepted. Number seven, I have left among you that which, if you take it, you will never stray after me. That is the book of Allah and my Sunnah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have I given the message? And O Allah, be my witness. And eighth, convey this message to those who are not here. My brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we have come to the close of the lectures on Khutbatul Wada. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow the best of all examples for mankind, the example of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to our Creator Jalla Jalaluhu, according to the way which our Creator prescribed, which is the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which converts every action of ours done according to it into an act of ibadah or worship. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us understanding of the consequences of our actions and to make the right choices, so that we will be forgiven when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be permitted to drink the water of Al-Kawthar from the blessed hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.